for your part in the program tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Down to verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Where you see the word Spirit with a capital S, it is the Spirit of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Come over to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Turn over to chapter 9, please. And verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Turn over, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In some homes, children learn early on about seniority rights. One of our granddaughters, Chelsea by name, who is now 9, was overheard to say, Well, I took the dog out when I was 6 years old, Now, Chloe, you're 6, and you're old enough to take the dog out. Well, children do learn about seniority rights early on. When we are born into God's family, we discover from our study of the Word that there are no seniority rights with believers. Instead, God has given to every one of His children a very wonderful experience known as adoption. And an understanding of adoption, as it is taught in the Word, is vitally necessary if we're going to enjoy our Christian lives as we should. What is biblical adoption? We want to think something about that tonight. What is the usual meaning of this word adoption? Now, the Bible recognizes the usual meaning of adoption, which is the placing of one rightfully outside of blood ties into the position of a legal child, not a natural child, but a legal child in the family. Now, though this practice was not known at first by the Jews, adoption, it seems, was practiced by the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 2, for example. We think of Moses in that little ark, covered with pitch, a tar substance. We think of that little baby being discovered by Pharaoh's daughter there at the river's edge. And Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses, if you please, and made that little boy as her child. Well, that's adoption as we normally think of it, as we naturally think of it. Now, adoption by Esther, or by her uncle Mordecai, who adopted his niece Esther, demonstrates that the custom was at least practiced by the Jews in Babylon. Now, I have known and do know a fairly good number of people overall, as possibly you do, people who are not able to have their own children, or at least as of yet, they have not been able to have their own children. I think of a number of cases where such couples have adopted a child or children only afterwards to have their own child or children. I can think of a number of cases like that. But I know that this matter of not having children or not being able to have children is a very sensitive matter with some women. Some years ago in Greensboro, when we were helping in the work there at Shannon Hills Chapel, I had preached on the radio broadcast, WBIG, a CBS affiliate station. It was Mother's Day, and I had brought a Mother's Day message as such, in the course of which I said something like this. I said, now, I'm sure that there are a number of listeners in the radio audience this morning who are not able to have their own children. And I said, though it is easy for me to say this, that quite possibly this is of God. God has so designed, He has so directed that you be in this way so that you might adopt a child or children and to give to that child or children a Christian home, love and affection that they would not otherwise have. So I made some remarks along that line. A dear sister in the Greensboro Fellowship, Shannon Hills Chapel, came to me after the Lord's Supper. We used to do the broadcast live and then rush right to the chapel in time for the Lord's Supper. So right after the Lord's Supper, she came to me and expressed her thanks and appreciation for my remarks. And she said, Brother Eddie, I do take my case as from the Lord, not being able to have my own children. I take that as from the Lord. She and her husband had adopted two children and gave to them a Christian home and this love and affection. But this is the natural meaning, or at least what comes to our minds when we think of adoption. A couple bringing one outside of family ties, outside the bloodline, into the family and making that child as if that child were their own. Now, that is a beautiful experience. Now, such parents can give to that adopted child many things. They can give to that child their name, their address, their home, their wealth. So many things they can give to that child, but there is one thing they cannot give to their adopted child, and that is their own nature. That child will always have the nature of the biological parents. All right, that is the usual meaning of the word adoption. Now, having thought about that, let us erase that from our minds. For when we come to the biblical teaching of adoption, that is not the meaning at all. So we have to erase our minds, or we have to gear our minds differently. What is the New Testament meaning of this word adoption? A careful study of the passages that we have read, and we read all of the passages where that word is found, but a careful study of these passages make it clear that this is not the doctrinal meaning of the term. In the New Testament, adoption is not a word of relationship. It is a word of position. Get that fixed in your mind. You've heard me say in the course of other messages about Jewish boys when at the age of 13 having their bar mitzvahs. Bar mitzvah. It means placing as a son. Of course, we live at a time when everything has to be politically correct. And the girls demand equal time. And so Jewish girls have their bat mitzvah. But a Jewish boy, when he reaches the age of 13, has his bar mitzvah. What does that mean? It means that he is placed into society. No longer as a child, but now as an adult son. You know, you would not expect to see a Jewish business place, Meyer and Child, or Rabinowitz and Child. You would say, and Child? Who put that up there? A child, that speaks of immaturity. That speaks of irresponsibility. Child, we expected to see Meyer and Son. Rabinowitz and Son. So at the age of 13, the Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah, and now he is responsible for his actions. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted as a child. I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. All right, adoption is not the way one gets into the family of God. I know you're having to undo some thoughts here, but adoption is not the way one gets into the family of God. The only way one gets into God's family is by regeneration, by being born again. Now, the believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth. When a person hears the gospel message and takes God at His word concerning the testimony that He gives of His Son, Jesus Christ, and believing God on the basis of the testimony receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is born again. That person is regenerated. That person is born from above. That person experiences a spiritual transformation whereby he or she becomes a child of God. One gets into the family of God by regeneration, whereas adoption is the act of God by which one already, a child of God, is placed into the position of an adult son, or an adult daughter, if you want to be politically correct. It is adult standing in the family of God. Now, according to Roman law, children receive certain legal rights when 7 years old, but they did not ordinarily come into full possession of all that was theirs until they were 25. This is according to J.B. Lightfoot in his remarks on Paul's epistle to the Galatians. They did not enter into all that was theirs until they were 25. Now, up to that time, the heir differed nothing from a servant, as we read in Galatians chapter 4, though potentially he was lord of all, legally, lord of all. He was under tutors and governors until the time appointed by his father. No, adoption is not the way one enters into God's family. Adoption is the way one enjoys God's family. Adoption is the act of God by which He gives to each one of His children an adult standing in the family. Now, the instant you were saved, the instant I was saved, we received an adult standing, which means that we have all the adult privileges, which means that we also have adult responsibilities. Let me read to you what Lewis Sperry Chafer said in his Systematic Theology, Volume 7, page 10. Since spiritual adoption occurs at the time one is saved and thus becomes a child of God, there is no childhood period recognized in the Christian experience. The reference to babes in Christ sustains no relation to an immaturity which is due to brief experience with the Christian life. It is a reference to limitations which belong to an unspiritual or carnal state. This means that you and I cannot use the length of time we have been saved as an excuse for being poor Christians. Now, someone may say, well, I've only been saved 4 or 5 years. You can't expect too much of me. God says, no, I expect of you what I expect of every one of my children. I'm going to give you adult privileges, and I expect from you adult conduct and the fulfilling of adult responsibilities. This is what adoption is. It gives to every believer adult standing in the family of God. Now, believers are spoken of as children in the New Testament. But this highlights our relationship. On the other hand, sonship relates to and signifies the place and position given to one who is regarded as a son. So we wouldn't expect to see Meyer and child. Meyer and son. He's had his bar mitzvah. He's responsible. He has adult standing. He has adult privileges. He has adult responsibilities. All right. What are the privileges of adoption? Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. You might want to put a marker there because we will be looking down through that chapter. Romans chapter 8. We read in verse 14 of that chapter, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What are the privileges of adoption? Well, one is walking. Walking. The unsaved person walks according to the course of the world. You'll read this in Ephesians chapter 2. And it is the testimony of every believer. We walked according to the course of this world. We were children of disobedience. And we were under God's wrath. But once we were saved, and we took our stand as believers, we proclaim that I am now walking with the Lord. This is what we proclaim when we are baptized. You're looking at a person who has been crucified, put to death. Oh, when did you die? I was crucified with Christ. And I was buried with Christ. And even as he was raised from the dead, I now, as a believer in Christ, are walking his life, this new life. And as believers, we have the privilege of walking. Now, Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit." And that verb there, led, means willingly led. You know, a little baby cannot be led. You don't expect a little baby to start walking. It's usually around, what, 9 months, 10 months, maybe a little longer than that with some. You don't expect a little baby to start walking. A little baby cannot be led. A little baby has to be carried. As ones in the family of God, we have the privilege of walking in obedience to God because we are led, willingly led, by the Holy Spirit of God. We walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and 4. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Chapter 8 and verse 4. So walking is one of the privileges of this adult standing that we have as believers from the very beginning. Another privilege is freedom. Now, we're thinking of little ones being under tutors. Such a one is not free. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed, though he be Lord of all, potentially. Lord of all. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have freedom. Now keep in mind, Paul is dealing with Judaism, he's dealing with legalism in the book of Galatians, impressing upon his readers that as believers in Christ, they're no longer under the law. They're not in bondage. They're free. Under the law, there were the commandments for the moral aspect of their lives. There were the statutes for the social aspect of their lives. There were the judgments for the religious aspect of their lives. But you're not under the law, says Paul. You're free. A couple of weeks ago, Louise and I were driving from my hometown of Richmond, Virginia, and from our home assembly where I had spoken on the Lord's Day, and we were driving back to our home in North Carolina. We were listening to Adrian Rogers. I appreciate the man. He's a good preacher. listening to Adrian Rogers talking about being free in Christ. And he was talking about, if you know the truth shall make you free. And he gave the illustration of an elephant. He said, think of a baby elephant. He is chained to some stake or some stationary thing that he cannot pull away from. And as he grows, he's chained that way. He gets used to it, in a sense. So much so that even after he is fully grown, a chain can be placed around his leg to a stake that's driven in the ground that he could very easily pull up. But he'll stay right there. Because even though with his fabulous memory, we are told, he has it fixed in his mind that he cannot get away from this. And so he'll not try. Brother Roger said, oh, if he only knew the truth. The truth would set him free. Well, this is the way it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in legalism. We're not under the law. We're not told how to dress and what to eat and how to conduct ourselves day after day. We are free in Christ. Not to do our own thing. We are free to serve Him and to live for the honor and glory of our blessed Lord. The privilege of freedom. You don't think of a baby in connection with that. A baby has to be guarded. My, we put up gates in the doorways, at the top of stairs. We put gates to protect the baby. And when some go out in public, nowadays they put the baby on a leash. I used to look down upon that and be very critical of that. I'm not so much so nowadays in this crazy, mixed-up world in which we live. No, we protect them. We don't give them freedom. But in Christ, we have adoption. And we are free to serve our blessed Lord. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. There's a capital S on the word Spirit. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You will see in Galatians chapter 4, in the first four verses, that it is the Holy Spirit who comes into us when we are saved, who cries, Abba, Father. And it is because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we believers cry, Abba, Father. So here's another privilege of adoption, that is speaking. No baby is born speaking. It is true, they make a lot of noise. But wouldn't you be surprised if your newly born baby were to look up at you and say, Papa, Mama. You might faint. No baby is born speaking, though they make a lot of noise. But from the time of the new birth, we have this privilege of speaking to God. We're able to cry, Abba, Father, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. From the time we are saved, we can speak to God. And we can speak to others and should speak to others about God. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself. We don't like that. But we have pointed out that the word Spirit in the New Testament is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. It is neuter in gender. That word is neither masculine nor feminine. So I presume the translators were correct in using the word it in connection with the Holy Spirit or using such words as which is or itself. We don't like that. We wouldn't think of speaking of God the Father as it or of God the Son as it. And we don't like it when the Holy Spirit of God is spoken of as it. But the word is neuter in gender, and I presume the translators were correct. But they were translators, not interpreters. The Lord Jesus used the masculine pronoun when he spoke of the Spirit. When he is come, he said, this other comforter, he will not only be with you, he shall be in you. And so another privilege of adoption is assurance. We have the privilege of assurance. No little baby knows it's a little baby. It doesn't even know it's a human being. It has to grow into that knowledge. And no baby knows who his parents are. Now, mind you, I know what some of you are thinking. We are told by those who are supposed to know these things that there is definitely some indication, some evidence of a communication going on between the child in the mother's womb and the mother. I don't doubt that. But I'm saying no baby knows who his parents are. A baby gets to know very early on that certain people are very important to him or her, very meaningful to him or to her. But that little baby doesn't know how to call one the father and the other mother. These are things the child will learn. But we have assurance from the time we are saved that God is our Father, that we are in the family of God, and that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Which brings us to verse 17. Another privilege is inheritance. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. No baby can inherit anything. If the parents die and they leave their estate to the baby, that baby has to be under trustees until he or she can legally inherit the wealth. But you and I as believers do not have to wait until some future time of maturity to enjoy our wealth in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have the riches of His grace, the riches of His wisdom, the riches of His mercy, and we enjoy these now. And we walk in the knowledge of these riches, here and now. We walk in the enjoyment of them. Look back to verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, suffering is one of the privileges. And this is so easy for me to say. So easy for us to read. We do everything that we can do to shield babies, little ones, from suffering. And my, the Lord Jesus said that if anyone were to hinder one of these little ones from coming to me, it were better that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. If we know of a baby suffering in some way, we drop everything and do whatever we can do to relieve that little one from his or her suffering. We do everything that we can do to make a baby comfortable. But God allows His children to suffer, even from the time they're saved. Some of them. God allows His children to suffer Because in God's family, we are not babies. And we need to stop acting like babies. God has reasons for our suffering. Peter tells us that our sufferings as believers are much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Suffering builds character. Suffering builds spiritual muscle. So we have these privileges, and thus we have these responsibilities. How can we enjoy adoption? Well, by taking God at His word. Adoption is not a feeling. It is a fact to be acted upon. We take God at His word. We live according to the word. We are obedient to the word. And another way is to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. He is to have His way in our life every day. I'm sure most of you know the words, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heir with Jesus as we travel the sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Let's sing it a cappella. Don't make me sing a solo now. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. One more time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Brother Billy Lowe, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?